the reading of God's Word. Today's passage is coming from James chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Thank you. You may be seated.
Is that one of those there fancy Bibles?
It's one of their giveaway Bibles.
One of those. I better. I'm going to set this here with you. Okay. There was a lot of movement. Going on. And one of the reasons for that is Dr. Gordon passed away. Pastor Gary, Jeremiah, Sarah left. So we want to be in prayer for them during this time. Dr. Gordon was a godly man. Was a godly man that served the Lord many years. Him and Othella prayed for this church. continually. Gordon and Othella built some great relationships. Kim and Sonny, how long have y'all known Gordon and Othella? Dr. Gordon and Miss Othella.
I first met him in
1984. How long had the church been established at that point? It hadn't been. It hadn't been established yet.
And he prayed for the people here by name.
I remember.
By name,
yeah. They were a praying couple too. They would get up in the mornings, and Othella would have her coffee, and Dr. Gordon would have his milk. He wasn't much of a coffee drinker, and they would have a time of prayer every morning for us. And we had got the picture a few years ago of their two chairs. Where they would sit and pray for us. Do you remember that picture, Pastor Gray? And there wasn't no snow at that time, was there? But I remember getting pictures at different times. But they were right there on the side of the mountain, and they would pray for us continually by name. It wasn't just for Gary's church, their son, but like they loved us. They genuinely loved us, and they bathed us in prayer individually. For as long as I can remember. I think I was 5 years old in 84. 5 years old. I sure loved the 80s. Things seemed a lot simpler then. I don't think we even had cell phones. Yeah. So be remembering them. And can you just imagine what Dr. Gordon's seeing right now? Can you just imagine? Like, I really believe what the Word of God says.
Amen.
Call me crazy. That's fine. But I really believe it. I really believe it when it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I really believe it. I just believe that he's seeing the Lord right now, the one that he has longed to see since he was a young man, a young boy receiving the Lord, and has served the Lord faithfully. Listen, we're all sinners saved by grace, but it's the desire of our heart that God is looking at. And this is a man that served the Lord faithfully and would tell everyone about the Lord. I can't imagine what he's seeing at this time. I look forward to seeing these things. Be praying for Miss Othella because how long have they been married? 72
years.
72 years. It's going to... That's your best friend. That's your best friend. Since they've been down here at Pastor Gary's house, they've had the room. They've been together. They've sat together. They look out that back window into the woods. And be praying for her. Be praying, you know, comfort for her during this time. It's almost like you have to learn how to live differently. You can't roll over in the morning and embrace one another and talk to one another and share prayer requests and thoughts with one another and life with one another. That's her best friend. They met at Bob Jones University, and she asked him to pass the white pepper.
Yeah.
Was it the white pepper? It wasn't black pepper. What was it?
It was, please pass the, he asked her, please pass the pepper. And she said, would that be white pepper, green pepper, red pepper?
Right. Right.
And then, like a day or two later, she brought him some black pepper.
I think she was flirting with him. And I just tell you, I really, anytime you spent time with Dr. Gordon and Miss Othella, you felt loved. You felt encouraged. You felt, at times Dr. Gordon would challenge me too. And he would say things that would challenge. And Miss Othella as well said things to both of us early on in our faith that challenged us when we went up there and spent that time with them in North Carolina before I was ordained.
Yeah. I said, well, I'll pray whenever you want to see it. I said, I don't know, Wednesday. And it snowed that Wednesday.
It did snow that Wednesday. Well, it just shows you that, the prayer of a righteous man, me and Miss Othella. So you felt those things. But Dr. Gordon would preach the Word of God, and like I said, there was you felt loved. You knew you were loved. But you also, there was times that Dr. Gordon would preach the word of truth, and even at times that, you know, he would challenge me as a young man. And Miss Othella would as well. Miss Othella would challenge me as well, and us as a couple, if we were going to serve the Lord together. So please be remembering them, be remembering the whole Elliott family at this time. Pastor Gary, Miss Connie, Jeremiah, Sarah, the extended family, all the grandchildren, different ones attached to the family at this time. Pastor Gary will let us know how he wants to move forward as far as, he said, we're having a praise service. He made that very clear. Mm-hmm. And so we're just going to thank the Lord and elevate God because that really is where we all find peace. When we elevate the Lord, when we elevate God, when we worship Him, that's when we find peace, when we don't elevate one another. And Dr. Gordon would want nothing more but God to be elevated, because when he's elevated, people are saved and people are purified. I'd like to just have a time of prayer for them, if I could, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, I just want to lift up my dad to you at this time, Lord. I want to thank you for this time that you gave Pastor Gary and Aunt Connie this opportunity to have Dr. Gordon and Othella. Lord, you brought them down here, and I have no doubt, to be cared for, to be strengthened, to feel your love. And Lord, we want to thank you for giving us Dr. Gordon and Miss Othella as examples of a godly couple. That, Lord, their desire was to please you. Their desire was to extend who you were. Their desire was to stand firm on your word. Their heart's desire was to honor you in all their ways. Lord, we recognize we all fall short. That's a given. But we know that their hearts was to desire you. And, Lord, they did it in an honorably way for us, as they minister to us, is what I should say. So, Lord, at this time, I just pray for your comfort for the family. I pray for your guidance and direction in the family. I also pray for your protection, Lord, for the family. Because, Lord, we know in this old world, during times of death, Lord, it just stirs up all kinds of things. And so, Lord, I pray your protection for the family, your peace for the family, your comfort for the family, your joy for the family, that this will be a time of intimacy, a time of sweetness, a time of loving and caring, washing, bathing, encouraging. And so, Lord, you please just let us know as a church what you want us to do, as we are Pastor Gary's flock. And, Lord, we love him. We love Aunt Connie. We love this family. We love Dr. Gordon. We love Miss Othella. So, Lord, may you just lead each one of us individually how you would want us to best be a blessing to them at this time. And Lord, we just pray your grace and your peace be with them as you lead them through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I prepared this lesson a few weeks ago. So the Lord's timing in this is his timing. It's God's timing. So if you would, turn with me to James chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 4, verse 6 specifically. And one of the things I think I've learned over the past few weeks, maybe months, is sometimes when you're just coming in to do a service, sometimes it's better just to pick a doctrine. Sometimes it's better just to pick a principle and begin to just establish that principle. Because I've been trained to try to walk through books, sometimes there's that tendency to want to do that. But in doing that, it's hard to cram one whole book in one service, maybe even two services, maybe even three. What we're going to do is just talk about a biblical doctrine in Scripture today. That's a biblical doctrine. And that doctrine is this: God gives grace to the humble, but is opposed to the proud. So that's just a fundamental biblical doctrine that God says. So we'll see it mentioned in 1 Peter 5. We'll see it mentioned in James 4. And they're pulling it out of the book of Psalms. But James chapter 4, sorry, I'm in the wrong book. Forgive me. I was pulling myself together as well. James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, not to just take this verse and try to just use it for whatever we wish, even though the verse alone stands for itself. The verse alone stands. You can't twist up those words at all. It is the very truth of God. He'll start in verse 1. He'll say, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you?" The book of James, they've been displaced. They've been spread out. They're being oppressed. And they're getting upset. But James is going to focus on, he's going to say, okay, you may be getting this way, but what could be going on in your heart as well? So, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? So, the very things that we can desire to seek pleasure in, if they're not the things of God, they can begin to cause us to become hostile in heart and mind. Verse 2, "You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." So basically, we're lusting, and it would be after the things of the world. We're committing murder. He goes on to say, verse 3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." So basically just wanting to, you know, enrich yourself, build up your circle. He goes on in verse 4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God?" So that statement alone is a big statement. It's letting us know, as Christians, we can't keep one foot in the world and one foot being a Christian. I think we would call it riding both sides of the fence. We would probably say something like that. So he's letting us know you can't be friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Literally, it's making ourselves an enemy toward God. I think one of the things that we'll talk about quite often, and even as a pastor, I'm not so much a young pastor anymore, but I am younger than some of you. Even as a pastor in today's day and age, and let me say this, there's nothing new under the sun. We can even begin to feel the pressures of, does it really have to be all in? I mean, can't people just go to church on Sunday and then go live their life? You can. God has given you the freedom to do that. And as a pastor and as a church, we're not going to control That's a Pharisee. But we are called to proclaim the word of God in truth. And what we do know based on Scripture, based on the faith, is that if you're not all in following Christ, wanting to serve Christ with your life, I could put it that way, you're going to have difficulties, and there's going to be a lot of host of problems that come into your life. Multiple things that'll come in. You'll find yourself being hostile to certain things of God because they don't fit into your lifestyle or to what you're pursuing. And you'll find yourself picking and choosing certain parts of Scripture that you will follow, but other parts you'll find yourself resisting. Christ would say you can't serve two masters. You'll hate the one and love the other. You'll resist the one and love the other. So what God is letting us know is he's literally, by sending his son Jesus to die upon the cross and to shed his blood to cover all of our sin, he's literally saying, and according to Galatians 1, he's rescuing us from this evil age. That there is this way of the world that begins to put you and I in bondage, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, physically, separates us from true fellowship with God, from true fellowship with one another. And so he's letting them know they've become friendship with the world. Let me put it another way. It's easy for us to start thinking like the world. And God's calling us out of thinking like the world. So anything that the world would tell you that you want to think this way, you want to go complete opposite. And we had a big ordeal with this when COVID came. When COVID came, the world was trying to tell the church what they could and couldn't do. And we were watching churches cater left and right to what the world and the government was telling them to do. Now, we want to honor authority by all means. But when it goes against God, so i.e. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, at that point we realize, okay, if this is going to dishonor God, I can't do that. And so we saw these kind of things happen during the time of COVID. We'll go on in verse 4. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We can't have one foot in and one foot out. And the reason why, that's very clear, is God will be opposed to us. And we're going to talk about that here more in a second. Verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. You'll hear us pastors from time to time getting pretty passionate about different things. Whether it's Pastor Greg, Pastor James, Pastor Gary, myself. Because we've all been raised in a different way and God's created us in a different way, there's going to be certain things that you'll see Pastor Greg become very passionate about. There'll be certain things you'll see Pastor James, Pastor myself, Pastor Gary. But it's always going to be the Word of God and the things of God that we'll get very passionately about. But because we've all been created and we've been created for different purposes to be used by God as one unit and whoever else God may want to bring within the church, a lot like Moses tells Joshua, I wish they would all prophesy. I wish that we'd literally have brothers and sisters serving. Some he'll call as pastors. Some he'll call as just the body of Christ. I want us all serving. I want us all walking and proclaiming truth everywhere. But I'm just using us as an example at this time. With that being said, there's going to be things that you'll see them be passionately about. Us, you'll see verse 5. See that where he says he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us? See that word jealously desires? That's kind of a passionate couple words, don't you think? Jealously desires. Are there times that we have to be careful and bridle? To make sure that we're not getting involved, of course. But you see the Spirit of God that jealously desires, as Galatians 1 would say, to rescue us from this evil age, our way of thinking, the world's way of thinking that we've all grown up in. So we'll keep going. Verse 6, that was the verse we just read, so we're going to pass over that. He gives grace to the humble, but opposed to the proud. It says, submit therefore to God. Okay, so because God is going to give grace to the humble, we need to submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now, it's a strange text right there, or strong wording. And what he's letting us know is the character of the evil one. So that pride of the evil one, nobody's going to tell me what to do, I'm going to do what I want, that mindset, I'm my own God, that mindset, he says, that right there, you want to resist that mindset, because that's the same mindset of the devil. Whether it's, same mindset of the devil, it's pretty clear. So we're going to keep going in verse 8. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. So being in friendship with the world, we've allowed the things that we've done and pursued, and it's done and it's spoken in a very tangible way. The things that we've done and pursued, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. So our actions, purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's a sense of wanting my heart to just be solely dedicated to the Lord. Lord, I just want my heart to be dedicated to you. One of the things that you'll hear me say periodically is whatever you do for your career, that's just your cover. You're a Christian. You've given your life to Christ, and he's now going to use you wherever you are. And he desires to use you for the spreading of this gospel. And so wherever you are, whether you're a housewife, whether you're in the neighborhood, whether you're at work, whether you're wherever you are, what family, that's just your cover. We're now Christians desiring to lead others to the Lord. And that's our desire, i.e., as well, a desire to have a genuine relationship with God myself. So, but the goal is to lead others to the Lord. So he'll say in verse 9, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. That is to say, we need to be sorrowful over our sin. We have to be sorrowful over our sin. I think Matthew 5 would say, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. That word mourn is we're mourning over our sin, if you look up the word and break it down. So we're actually not, we're not those that, like the fake mourners that follow Jesus behind the cross, and he turns, he says, you better mourn for yourself. So what he's letting us know is that there is an actual mourning over my sin. Not just a brushing it to the side, acting like it's not a big deal. Because let me add this, sin's a big deal to God. It's a big deal to God. And mankind and the world we live in today have a tendency of not making a big deal out of sin. Downplaying would be a good word to put it. And for instance, if I was to give you an example, we have, say we have some people from a poor community, and they're in a poor community. And so then something major happens in their poor community. Well, now they go and they begin to destroy all the shops in the area, all the stores. And then we have someone stand up on a certain news cycle, and they say, well, you know, they grew up in poverty. Okay, is that any excuse to go and destroy all the stores? Was there hurt? Was there pain? Of course. Are they feeling pain? Or are they feeling without? Has there been oppression in that community at some point? There may very well be. But does that now give me the right to go and sin? No, sin is sin. And the reason why sin is a big deal is because Jesus Christ died on the cross for it. God did not turn a blind eye to sin. God did not just take sin and brush it under the rug. He didn't do that. God says, sin's a big deal. I'm going to forgive sin, but I want you to see how big of a deal sin is. I'm going to send my son to shed his blood, to be tortured, to be beaten, to be humiliated, to be left alone, and to be hung on a cross. Sin's a big deal. And it's easy to be in the world today and not make a big deal out of sin and find ourselves thinking we're kinder than God. So point being here in James, he says, we become friendship with the world. He says in verse 9, be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. That is to say, there needs to be a mourning over our sin. To even be a friendship with the world, we should be very... we should realize the depth of our sin and what had to be done to forgive my sin. Our Savior had to come and die on the cross because of the things that I have done. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry and thank you that you would have to go through something like that. My sin's a big deal. My sin's a big deal. We go into verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and what does it say? He will exalt you. So in a way, what he's trying to let us know here, sometimes we'll go after the world and the things in the world because we're looking for some kind of elevation. We're looking for some kind of satisfaction. We're looking for some kind of recognition. And this is why he'll say, you lower yourself and you get real about your sin because you desire to be with God and you desire to be a part of the work of God. And he says, and then he'll raise you up and he'll use you as he sees fit. And he'll direct your path. He'll tell you what's important. One of the things you'll hear Pastor Greg and Pastor Gary mention all the time is our value system. What do you value? So the book of Matthew would really tie into a lot of that in the book of Ephesians. It's going to teach us what really is important to our Heavenly Father. And as we see and we read the Word of God and we see what's important to our Heavenly Father, we go, okay, that needs to be important to me because obviously that is what's really valuable. And I don't know what's really valuable, and my value system has to change. The things that I may think are very, very important, and the things that I may think really need to happen, say, in my family or in my life, where does that fit into the Word of God? Where does that fit into, as I'm reading the Word of God because I desire to get to know Him more, where do I see that fitting into the Word of God? And if you're not sure, that's one of the great things about discipleship. Matthew 28 begins to express, Jesus tells the disciples, the apostles, go therefore and make disciples, teaching them what I taught you. You know, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But you're beginning to instill in them the things that I taught you. And that alone, God's our creator. So God knows what's going to make us happy. God knows what's going to bring fulfillment into our lives. God knows what's going to help our families. God knows what's going to bring fulfillment into our children's lives, our mothers, our fathers. We were talking about different ones, mothers, and men's prayer. And the great thing that we know is we just keep, so some of us that have older parents and that we have a responsibility to care for them, we just keep pointing them to Jesus. You know, our job is to care for them and to honor them and point them to Christ. If they don't know Him, and even if they do know Him, how can I strengthen them in Christ? How can I strengthen them in the faith? So one of the main points that I wanted to look at was, of course, that verse. God gives grace to the humble. He is opposed to the proud. This is a fundamental doctrine within Scripture. So now what I'd like to do is back up and tell you what this word opposed means. It's antitasso, which means to range in battle against. So if I'm proud in heart, then God Himself is against me. Does that make sense? According to James, I'm an enemy of God. So when I take on this mindset of being proud, that I think I know, we'll cover the word proud here in a second. But the point here is that God's going to range Himself in battle against. And it also is the word to resist. So God is going to resist one such person. God, think about Paul before the road to Damascus. And when he was on the road to Damascus, Christ shows up and Christ is opposed to him. And they're against each other. And what does he say? He says, why are you kicking against the goats, Paul? Now, I'm going to use you in a great way, but it's going to have to be God's way, not Paul's way. And Paul would be a great vessel for God's work at that point. So we have this word opposed. God's resisting one such person. And then we come to this word pride, which I'm pretty sure it would be the word phanos, hoopa phanos. This word pride, I love how clear Scripture can be because it's so convicting. It's just so, it's raw, if I can put it to you this way. The Word of God, as you begin to read through it, it's just real. And it unclothes all of us. Does that make sense? Like, we can't hide from it. Man, it unclothes us. And it leaves us laying bare, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is one of the points of the Word of God. It's so sharp. It's so clear. And to remember, it's there to rescue me. It's there to purify me. It's there to cleanse me. Because I have a tendency of going the wrong way. I have a tendency of thinking the wrong way. I have a tendency of doing things the wrong way. I have a tendency of planning things the wrong way. That's my tendency as a man, as a human being, as all of us do. So pride is show oneself above others. To think they are better than others. That's the first definition for it. The second definition, an exaggerated estimate of oneself through means and merit. So an exaggerated estimate of oneself through means or merit. That word means, I would just simply put wealth in there. Proverbs is clear. A wealthy man has a tendency to answer roughly. So it's all of our tendency. And you want to know what's unique about America? Compared to other countries in the world, most likely we would all be considered wealthy. Every one of us. Everyone. You ever go into a McDonald's? I take that back. Most of you probably don't at this point. You go into a different restaurant, and let's just say they're having a hard time in the kitchen. This poor waitress, she's having a hard time. Waiter, they're having a hard time, and our food gets messed up, and the food is cold, and the food is not done right. And we find ourselves getting a little bossy, a little critical, maybe not all of you, and that's a good thing. Whether it's people in the DMV, how about the DMV? Strike a chord there. Tax man, doing your taxes. We begin to have an exaggerated estimate of oneself through means or merit. So that word means, I will put in there wealth. Proverbs also says that the wealthy man sees his wealth as a high wall in his own mind. He sees himself as protected. He sees himself as better. Now, I'm not saying you do. What I am saying is Scripture says it can do that. Scripture is saying we have a tendency to take that on in ourselves through wealth. The word merit, I would probably put in there your accomplishments. I would probably put in there the things that we accomplish, whether it's our degrees, whether it's our licenses, whether it's I would probably put in there accomplishments, the things that we've done, the feats that we've made, the people and the circles that we hang around. It would be our merit, and I would probably put in there degrees, certificates, licenses, you know, maybe jobs. It would be easy for someone to do a very elaborate job. I remember working down here in Ponte Vedra and having fish heads come out of a wall and all of these different things. It would be easy for man to begin to walk around and think more highly of himself than he ought to because of the things he's done with his hands, the things that he's accomplished with his brain, the things that he's accomplished with his mouth. It's easy for man to find himself in this realm of, I'll read it one more time, showing himself above others. They think they are better than others. The last time I checked in Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's everybody. It doesn't matter what side of town you're from. It doesn't matter the wealth bracket. It doesn't matter the job placement. The ground is level at the cross. And when we come back to that simple truth, I'm no better than anyone else. Whether it's amount of education or knowledge one has, or the things that they've done with their hands. No one's better than anyone else. And that's a good thing to remember. So if I can just make a few points here, some of the dangers that'll come from pride. And trust me, we're gonna go through this, and then we're gonna get to the humble part, Because that's the fun part, and that's like the part we want to read about. But you can't take the pride part off the table, because the pride part has to be talked about. Once we get to the humble part, it's kind of like we're going downhill then on the bike, and we're feeling that breeze. We're going, okay, that message sounds a lot nicer. But we've got to get up the hill of the pride part before we go back down on the humble part. So just some of the points here. The pride can cause us to make ourselves, we see ourselves better than one another. We can even begin to see ourselves better than a whole class of people, whether it's race, whether it's gender, whether it's, like I said, physically. You get some of, I go back to high school and you get some of these guys that were just so physically, physical ability. That alone, let me take the star quarterback, right? Star quarterback would go back and he would walk through school and he thought he was all that. And a bag of chips, we'd say back then. So there's a sense of pride that can come from physical things that really, I don't even know if they had anything to do. God just gave them that. Like, you just have that. You didn't even do anything to earn that. You just, as some of us would say, they just picked up a ball and they were an all-star. Not all of us get that. But there's some that just pick up a book or a tool and they become really good at something. We can find pride in all that. So physically, we can be bigger, stronger, faster, tougher. Don't take pride in that. Use that to serve one another. Galatians would say, through love, serve one another. If you are bigger, stronger, faster, tougher, encourage and minister through that way. Mentally, we can be book smart or smarter or even wiser in a particular area, a line of work, schooling, education, degree, accomplishments, that it would seem as if you're more accomplished in that area. We see that with Paul in Galatians. He would say, I was much more accomplished in all these areas, but when God decided to show up in me, and then we were to take Philippians 3, I counted all those things for loss because mankind has a tendency of elevating himself above others rather than seeing it as an opportunity to serve others. And those things have a tendency of separating us from a close relationship with God or to be used by God in a more beneficial way. We would go on and talk about the wealth part. There's nothing new under the sun. Mankind has been putting confidence in himself since creation. We go into Cain. We go into Esau. We go into Lamech. Now, if you turn me to Genesis 4, 23 through 24, I want you to see a text here, which to me is the strangest thing to boast in, but I'd like for you to see the things that mankind will boast in. And we'll look at verses 23 and 24. Lamech being one of the descendants of Cain, Lamech said to his wives, well, that should be the first, that's the first issue we see right there, right? He was not a faithful man, was he? Lamech said to his wives, I just hate that, Adah and Zillah, listen to my voice. Let me put it away. Listen to me, woman. You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech. And let me just say this. He's real good at boasting to his wives at home. You know? I mean, come on. Really? Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me. He tried me. So I had to put him in his place. I killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. Is this something to even boast in? But it shows you, I'm taking you to a degree like this, that we can find ourselves boasting and hurting someone else. And that's not good, and the prideful will do that. Verse 24, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Ultimately, what he was trying to do is be intimidating. So at this time, he's trying to be very intimidating. We know that, I believe that he probably wounded a man and he probably killed a boy. I believe that. But you can see the bravado that he begins to take as he tries to become intimidating in this way. You guys can turn back with me to James, of course. So what I wanted us to see as we looked at this word pride, which can either come through merit or accomplishment, and we can begin to find ourselves elevating ourselves in those particular areas of life, it's just man's natural tendency. It's just what we do. We don't even mean to. It's our sinful nature. But once we come to know Christ, it's at that time that we realize, okay, whoa, that's not pleasing to the Lord. That's not right. If God is giving me anything in this life, ability or spiritual gift, I should use it to honor Him. I should use it to serve others and to even elevate others over myself. So some of the dangers there is we begin to put our trust or appreciation in ourselves, what we have done or what we have. We don't want to do this. What begins to happen as a recap because of pride? God will resist us. God will not be happy with us. Pride will diminish God and elevate ourselves to the place of God, just as we read about in Satan in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. We will begin to elevate ourselves and declare ourselves our own gods. And that's all of man's downfall. But Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 will talk about Satan and his tendencies. And he wanted to elevate himself. I remember growing up at different times and hearing different ones, and probably even myself, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want. That mindset is putting you in bondage. But God has come and He says, you're free in Christ. So through love, serve one another. Through love, serve God. Another thing that we begin to do with pride is we elevate ourselves. The second thing that we begin to do with pride is we become hurtful to others. We begin to demean. We begin to tear down. We begin to dishonor God-ordained authority or all authority is ordained by God. So we begin to influence those under us and around us to take on the same mindset. You have, let's say you have a coworker that's a foreman on a job, like with me when I was in plumbing. You would have a foreman on a job, and he would be very resistant to the boss. It wasn't long before all the helpers would start talking bad about the boss. All the helpers talking bad about the boss. And you would come in as a different team to help work on a job, and it was a whole different dynamic. But it wasn't long before the foreman, the leader, as he began to have a resistant heart, everyone under him began to have a resistant heart. So these are the dangers of pride. What I'd like to do at this point is, let's move on from the pride conversation. We get it. There's a danger there. And God is not happy when we take on that mindset of pride. He just does not like it. We're going to read James chapter 4, verse 6 again. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud. We've covered that part of the verse. But He gives grace to the humble. That's a much nicer part of the verse that we want to be on. So let's talk about this word grace. It is the word charis. I think we're about out of time. It is the word favor will be upon you. God's favor will be upon you. Let me put it another way. He'll be looking at you with loving kindness and affection towards you. God's blessings will be upon you. It also ties into the word grace to help you and to aid you. That is to say, His blessings will be upon you in a physical sense, but also in your heart, you'll begin to experience this thing called grace, and you'll begin to experience a closer relationship with Him as you take on this heart of humility. Now, what I'd like to do is give you the definition of the word humble. I really love the word. I just appreciate the word. It says, not rising far from the ground, lowly in spirit. You don't see yourself as somebody. I think there's a Christian song out right now that says, I'm just a nobody trying to tell somebody about the one who saved me. Isn't that how it goes, Mr. D?
Something like that.
Yeah. Just a great phrase, man. I'm just a nobody desiring to be a servant of God who points others to the greatest somebody, the Son of God and His Father, that they could ever know. The one who recognizes, I don't know best, God knows best. And the humble person says, I desire to honor and obey and point others to Him. I don't know best, God knows best. And the ground is level at the cross. And we keep that mindset. And we desire to point others to Him. And we desire to obey and follow God ourselves. If I could, turn with me to Mark chapter 1. I want you to see a picture of Christ. And how He is with His character. It'll be Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. It says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, at this time there's a lot of commotion and Christ has come on the scene. And He's very popular at this point with those that are sick and those that are going through difficulty. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place and was praying there. He's looking for time just to spend with His Father. Simon and his companions, being Peter, searched for Him. They found Him and said to Him, everyone is looking for you. You're very popular at this time, Jesus. Everyone is looking for you. Listen, you've got unlimited access to pretty much everything. Verse 38, He said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And then He goes on to continue ministering. Verse 39, went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Anything that was a hurtful motivation in someone's life, Christ was casting it out. That's what the power of Christ does in a life. As someone comes to Christ, all those unclean motivators in our lives, He begins to push out, and our hearts become purified. So what we're going to see here in Mark 1 through 35, it's not all about me. It's about God. It's about my Father's work. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about my family, your family. It's not about any of that. It's always about God. It's always about Jesus. And it's always about the work that my dad's called us to. And Jesus would literally say, let's go somewhere else. Yeah, but everybody's wanting to elevate you. I'm not here to be elevated. I'm here to honor my dad. I'm here to see other people be saved. That's what I'm here to do. And that's what we're here to do as a church. If you turn me to John chapter 3. Verse 30 is a very small verse, but a very powerful verse. And if you don't have it highlighted in your Bible, please find a way to mark it. But it's very simple. John the Baptist was at a point where they were wanting to elevate him. And this is how John the Baptist responds. He must increase, being Jesus. Jesus must increase. And what does it say? John says, I must decrease. I've got to decrease. He's got to increase. Why? Because that's where you and I are going to find peace. That's where we're going to find joy unimaginable. That's where others are going to get saved and truly be ministered to. Everlasting ministry, everlasting change will come into their life. If you turn me to Ephesians chapter 4, and this is where we'll close. Just a few verses that would highlight what humility looks like. So with Mark chapter 1, Christ was not in the business of necessarily elevating himself unless it was to die for our sin. Now, he would share, I and the Father are one, because he's just sharing who he is. But when Christ is elevated, it was to sacrifice himself so that all of our sins could be forgiven. So that's how he was. Now, God elevated him to a name above every name because he was willing to sacrifice himself so that others could be saved, so that others could be transformed, rescued, built up. Go down the list. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 will tell us the spirit of pursuing humility. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. So Paul willingly gave up of himself to let God use him however he wished. Implore you, so this is an encouragement, a strong encouragement. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So there is a manner worthy of the calling. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another. That word tolerance, I'm sorry, the world's really taken that word and try to use it as they want to. A better word would be the word forbearance. And that means to hold oneself strong. So we're showing forbearance, we're holding one another up. We're encouraging one another. For one another in love. But watch verse 3. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is a pursuit that humility takes on. In the sense of we need to walk in humility. We need to walk in gentleness. And a lot of times that word gentleness will come into self-control. Gentleness, meekness, self-control. With patience, showing forbearance for one another in love. There's going to be a time of growing. There's going to be a time of, going to be times where we may rub each other the wrong way. But am I going to look at the heart? Am I going to look at this individual's heart? Am I going to look at that individual's heart? Am I going to realize the ground is level at the cross? Am I going to realize, okay, is our desire to grow in the Lord? Yeah. And let's focus on the right things. So, back to the key point here, a fundamental doctrine within a Christian's life. God gives grace to the humble, but he is opposed to the proud. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, it's at this time that we just want to give you thanks, Lord, that you tell us in your word that you're opposed to the proud. And so, Lord, we just want to take this time to apologize to you for the times that pride has come into our lives. And, Lord, to tell you now, if there's any ability, if there's any spiritual gift, if there's anything, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, may we use it to build one another up. May we use it to point one another to you. And, Lord, may all of our hearts be open and soft to that direction. So what I'd like to do is just encourage you at this time as Sonny plays, take this time just to talk to the Lord.